Okay, first few seconds, introduction.
Okay, we're starting our lecture number five. Lecture number five in our series on Christology, the doctrine of Christ. And first we're going to talk about the pre-existence. Pre-existence of Christ. The fact that before he was conceived in the womb of Mary, Jesus Christ already existed as God, the second person of the Trinity. This is denied by many cults and, of course, by many liberal theologians. We're also going to talk about Christophanies. Christophanies, these are pre-incarnate visitations of Christ. Before Christ was conceived in the womb of Mary, he appeared, he took on bodily form temporarily and appeared to many of the Old Testament saints. So we'll talk about some of the Christophanies. And then we'll talk about some of the names and titles of Christ. I have a big list of them. I'll probably just read through it. You probably won't even look up any of the particular verses in that portion, in that section. So the names and titles of Christ. And then finally, some of the old, I'll just briefly touch on some of the Old Testament types of Christ. Some of the things in the Old Testament that foreshadowed Christ and gave us hints about the Messiah in one way or another. So with that, let's talk about the pre-existence of Christ, the pre-existence of Christ. First off, this was taught by John the Baptist. Open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. By the way, if you have a hard time taking notes and looking up the passages, that's fine. You can just take notes, and you can look up the passages later on when you get home. But I'm doing this for the benefit of those who want to check out what I am saying, check it out with the Word of God, and to verify that what I'm saying is scriptural. So look at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 15. And John the Baptist states this: John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me." So John the Baptist is saying, there's a guy who was born after me and he came after me, but he's of more importance than me because he existed before me. And what he's talking about is Christ's pre-existence. Before Jesus was conceived in the womb of Mary, he was already existing as God, the second person of the Trinity. By the way, the pre-existence of Christ does not prove the deity of Christ. We'll do that later. It does not prove that Jesus is God. For instance, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe in the pre-existence of Jesus, but they deny that he is God. They believe he pre-existed. Before he became a man, he pre-existed as Michael the Archangel, the first creation of God, but that he is not God himself, God the second person of the Trinity. We hold to the pre-existence of Christ, but also the deity of Christ, that Jesus is, he not only pre-existed his conception in the womb of Mary, but he also is God, fully God, and he became fully man. So keep that in mind. Pre-existence does not necessarily mean deity, but it does when Christ, we talk about Christ. We'll bring up the passages for the deity in the next lecture. Look at the first verse of the Gospel of John. The Apostle John himself taught the pre-existence of Christ. And he states as follows: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Later on in verse 14, he says the Word became flesh. Then in verse 17, he comes right out and names him as Jesus Christ. But in verse 1 there, it's saying that the Word was identified as Jesus Christ, that he existed in the beginning with God. Again, the pre-existence of Christ. The pre-existence of Christ is also talked about by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2. This is a passage that we're going to be spending a lot of time on. We spent some time on already, but we're going to continue to spend time on. In fact, we're going to have an entire lecture on this one particular passage and what it means, because it's such a tough passage to interpret. But Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, talking about Jesus Christ, it says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So it's saying that before he became a man, he already existed as God. He existed in the form of God. Now this is just back to a little bit of Greek philosophy. Aristotle, the Greek philosopher Aristotle, broke things down to matter and form. Okay? Now matter would be like, for instance, my matter is my body. That's the material that makes up me. But there's a form that goes to me, which is basically I am a man, okay? I have the characteristics of a man. So that even if you removed an arm from me, took some of my matter away, you wouldn't even touch on the form. Well, Jesus Christ existed in the form of God. In other words, he has the characteristics of God. He is by nature God. He existed by nature as God, and then he became a man. When the Mormons look at this passage and they say, well, he had the form of God, that means God the Father has a body, because a form is a body. They're giving it a modern meaning for the word form. Here, the ancient Greek philosophical type of use of the word form is being used, so that it's the exact opposite of the body. The form is the nature, what you are by nature. Okay? And so it's Paul is saying that Jesus Christ existed in nature as God, but then he didn't cling to his equal rights as God, but was willing to empty himself of some of his glory and add to himself humanity without giving up his deity, and also to become a man and to lay aside his privilege to use certain divine attributes so that he could perform the role of dying on the cross for the sins of mankind. But the key there is that the Apostle Paul says that Jesus Christ existed before he was a man. Pre-existence. Now let me say this. Pre-existence does not necessarily mean, if someone pre-existed their conception, the point that they're at, the time that they were conceived as a human, doesn't necessarily mean that they're God, that they are God. However, if a man is also God, it also automatically entails pre-existence. You understand what I'm saying? Deity, the fact that Jesus is God, deity demands pre-existence. But pre-existence does not necessarily imply deity. Because there's always a possibility, well, if all we knew was that Jesus pre-existed, his conception in the womb of Mary, there's always the possibility that he might have been just an angel, a created angel, like Michael the Archangel, like Jehovah's Witnesses teach. So we're going to have to prove eventually more than pre-existence to also prove the deity of Christ in order to disprove the Jehovah's Witnesses. Because they hold the pre-existence without the deity. But if you prove the deity, then God by definition always existed. You've got to have a pre-existence as well. Having said that, we're also going to bring up that the Apostle Peter also taught the pre-existence of Jesus. The Apostle Peter. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. And the Apostle Peter states this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Now, granted, it's talking about God's foreknowledge of Christ, but then it's also talking about the fact that he appeared, he came as a man in these last times, and we're talking about, in other words, with us, we came into existence at a certain point in time. Christ didn't come into existence, but he appeared as a man. He came and became a man, but he already existed even before that. This wouldn't be one of the stronger passages, though. I would see on Paul's passage and the two passages in John chapter 1. But Jesus also thought of pre-existence. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verse 38. John 6, 38. This is a good passage here. Christ is speaking. He says this: "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Well, when did he come down from heaven? He was conceived in the womb of Mary. He grew up as a little kid. He walked the streets of Jerusalem. He lived in Israel. I mean, when did you come down from heaven? He's talking about before his conception in the womb of Mary. Before he was conceived in the womb of Mary, he pre-existed. He existed in heaven, and he came down from heaven to become a man. So, Christ is talking his pre-existence. Also, in verse 51 of this chapter, "I am the living bread that came down out of heaven." And he goes on to talk some more, but he says that he came from heaven. Verses 61 and 62 of John chapter 6. "But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, 'Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you should behold the Son of Man ascending where he was before?'" He's saying, what would you guys do if I went back to where I came from? And so he's talking about his pre-existence. Also in John chapter 8, verse 58. This is interesting too here in this passage, because when Jesus talked about his pre-existence, the Jews immediately picked up stones to stone him. As far as they're concerned, if you're talking about pre-existing your conception in the womb of your mother, as far as they're concerned, God wasn't going to do that with an angel. This guy's claiming to be God himself. Look at John chapter 8, verse 58. So to the Jewish mind, at least pre-existence implied very strongly deity. John 8, 58. "Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am.' Now Abraham lived about 200, I mean 2000 B.C. So 2000 years before Christ. Now Christ is about 30, so 2030 years ago is when Abraham lived. And Christ is saying, yeah, before Abraham was born, I am. He didn't even say before Abraham was born, I was. He said, I am. In other words, he always exists in the eternal now, rather than living in past, present, and future type. And in his deity, he always existed in one eternal moment. And so at that point, the very next verse, we don't have time to read it, the very next verse, they picked up stones to stone him. And then look at John chapter 17 and verse 5. John chapter 17 and verse 5. Christ is speaking, and he says, he's praying to the Father, and he says, "And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." So he's saying, before the world was even created, I already existed. And before the world was ever created, not only did I exist, but I was sharing with God the Father the glory that is only due God. In other words, he's not only claiming pre-existence in that passage, but he's also claiming deity. God says over and over again in the scripture, "I will not share my glory with another." And Jesus Christ said, Father was sharing his glory with me before the world was even created. So it's very, very clear from these passages and many more that the Bible teaches the pre-existence of Christ. Before he became a man, he was still in existence. Okay? Well, what was he doing? Was he just hanging out? What did he do before he became a man? We'll talk a little bit about some of the activities of the pre-existing Christ. Some of the activities of the pre-existing Christ. Number one, he was creating the universe. Look at John chapter 1. Gospel of John chapter 1. Verses 1 to 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Very, very clear. Jesus Christ created all things, and there is no such thing that ever came into being, that ever had a beginning, that wasn't caused by him. And this means that Jesus himself is without a beginning. Jehovah's Witnesses might say, well, that means except for him, because Jesus was the first thing created by God, according to them. But that's not what it says. All things that came into being because Jesus created it. But when the Bible says that God created the universe, we've got to remember, whenever it says that God created the universe, it's talking about the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you could say the Father created the universe, or the Son created the universe, or the Holy Spirit created the universe. All three persons had a part in creating the universe, and all three persons can rightfully be called God. But Jesus, in his pre-existence, was creating the universe. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. And talking about Jesus, the Apostle Paul says this: and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. We're talking about angels there. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Not only did he create all things, but he holds the universe together. He sustains it in existence. Now, it says there that he not only created all the visible things, but even the invisible things, even angelic beings, the dominions and powers, the rulers and authorities. He created everything. Everything that is created, he created. And then look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. Talking about Christ is in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Jesus Christ was creating the universe when he pre-existed his humanity. Secondly, he was visiting the earth. Next to that, when you're in your notes, just write down Christophanies. That's all you need to write down is Christophanies right here. Because I'm not going to go into his visitations there, but that's the very next section we're going to cover. Christophanies means that before Jesus became a man, he temporarily took bodily form to appear to different Old Testament saints and to perform a certain mission. He was visiting the earth. And we'll look at some of those in a few minutes from now. And then the third activity of the pre-existing Christ was that he was in a love relationship with the Father. Now, you could also say this, he's in a love relationship with the Holy Spirit as well. Though I don't know anywhere where it's specifically mentioned, it's definitely implied throughout the Scriptures. But look at John chapter 17. Again, this is Christ's prayer the night he was betrayed. And John 17, verse 24, it says something that's real interesting. Father, I desire that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. So the Father loved the Son before. When the Father and Son were sharing glory, they were also in a love relationship with each other. By the way, this answers a tremendous philosophical dilemma that no other belief system can answer, and that is that if God is a God of love, a loving being needs another being, a loving person needs another person to have a love relationship with. You can't have a love relationship without somebody else to love, okay? But the Christians teach that God is a God of love. But Christians also teach that God is all sufficient. In other words, God did not need to create the universe. He didn't need to create us. He created us because He wanted to. Okay? Now the dilemma develops there because the question comes up, lots of religions teach an all-sufficient God who is a God of love that are not Christian religions. But the dilemma that develops is, well, if God is a God of love, He needs other persons to have a love relationship with. Therefore, He needed to create us and the angels to have a love relationship with us. But then if He needed the universe, if He needs us, He's not all-sufficient. Well, the answer to the dilemma is that yes, God is a God of love, but no, He didn't need to create the universe to have a relationship with other persons, because the three members of the Trinity throughout all eternity have had a love relationship with each other. So therefore, God did not need to create us. God is all-sufficient. Even as a loving person, there's three persons in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they loved each other through all eternity. Francis Schaeffer goes into that in some of his works and does a real good job in that, especially like, he is there and he is not silent. But the activity of the pre-existing Christ, number one, is creating the universe, number two, he is visiting the earth, and number three, he had a love relationship with the Father. Also remember that in that Colossians passage and the Hebrews passage, it tells us not only did he create the universe, but he also keeps the universe in existence. He sustains it in existence. So that could be viewed as even a fourth activity of the pre-existing God, though I would conclude that with his creation work. Christophanies. Now our second section, Christophanies. Definition is the appearances on earth of the pre-incarnate Christ. The appearances on earth of the pre-incarnate Christ. Look at John chapter 3 and verse 13. John chapter 3 and verse 13. And Jesus says something that's real interesting to Nicodemus. He says, "And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man." He's saying, look, nobody went up to heaven yet. Except, of course, the Son of Man, myself, who came down from heaven. Now, this is during Jesus' earthly life, before he died, rose, and ascended to heaven, and he's saying he's already ascended to heaven. In other words, Jesus is saying, even before I became a man, I had come down from heaven on certain occasions, and then he had gone back to heaven on certain occasions. And these are the Christophanies, the appearances on earth of Christ before he became a man. John 3:13. In fact, I wrote it down as a wrong verse here. I don't know why I did that. John 3:13, the appearances on earth of Christ before he became a man. Now, they're, by the way, they're also referred to as theophanies. Theophanies. Now, if Christophanies means the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, Old Testament appearances of Christ, then theophanies, from the word theos, for God, basically means the Old Testament appearances of God. Well, one of my professors from Liberty University, Dr. James Borland, he did a scholarly work, and he tried to prove that all the Old Testament theophanies, all the Old Testament appearances of God were actually Christophanies, Old Testament appearances of Christ. In other words, it was the second person of the Trinity that did it. And the way he attempted to prove that was that John 3:13 passage, plus the fact that Jesus is called the Word, Logos in the Greek, the expression of God. So when God expresses or reveals himself to man, it was the second person of the Trinity that was being used for that purpose. And he did such a good job that most of the time nobody even mentions theophanies anymore.
most of the conservative scholars, they just refer to them as Christoph and these Old Testament appearances of Christ.
So let's take a look at a few of these right now. Look at Genesis 16 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 16 and verse 7. This was after after Hagar, the Egyptian servant of Abraham. Abraham's wife Sarah convinced Abraham to have sexual relations with her to have a son, and his name was Ishmael. And then Sarah got all upset and jealous because of the she gave Abraham a son, and Sarah herself didn't. So she wanted Abraham to kick her out of the tent. So Abraham ended up leaving with Ishmael, and she was kind of starving to death and having a tough time. And it says the angel of the Lord appeared to her. Look at verse 7 of Genesis 17. The angel of the Lord, not a angel of the Lord, but the angel of the Lord, mentioned several times in verse 7. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. Now look at verse 13. Then she called the name of the Lord and spoke to her, "Thou art a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing?" So here, the angel of the Lord is talking to her, and they, it says that she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "Thou art a God who sees." Okay? So keep that in mind. In other words, he's a God who sees me in my time of need and meets my needs. But she referred to the angel of the Lord as God. Take a look at Genesis 18. Genesis 18, verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. And when he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men, now that's key, three men were standing opposite him, and when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them, and bowed himself to the earth, and said, "My Lord, if now I have found favor in your sight, please do not pass your servant by." So he bows before, runs from his tent and bows before these three, and it says to one of them, he calls him my Lord. But take a look at verse 22 of Genesis chapter 18. Then the men turned away from there and went toward Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Three guys come up to Abraham. Abraham bows before one of them and calls him my Lord. Then two of them leave to go to Sodom and Gomorrah, and the Lord stayed with Abraham. You see, these three guys, they appeared in bodily form. One of them was the Lord. Now we're going to find out the identity of the other two guys. That was verse 22. Then look at verse 33 of Genesis chapter 18. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. So here again, it was the Lord was one of these three men. But who were these other two guys? Look at chapter 19, verse 1. Now the two angels, now it's calling these two men, they appeared as men, bodily form, it's referring to them as angels. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening as Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. And then verse 24 of Genesis 19. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. What in the world is being talked about? Talking about two lords here. What's being said? The Lord who appeared to Abraham with two angels, then he sent the two angels in to whoop the tar out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those two angels go in there for the judgment, ministers of God, to bring judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah because of all the immorality. And it says, the Lord who was on earth rained fire and brimstone from the Lord who was in heaven. Okay? Remember, the Bible teaches there is only one God, but this one God eternally exists as three equal persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's my belief that this is Jesus before he became a man, took bodily form, and appeared to men. He also visited Jacob in Exodus 32. The key verses there would be 24, 28, 30. By the way, three men appear to Abraham. The only way you're going to find out the identity of those three men is if you study the scriptures and if you read the chapters around it. Too often we have too many people that nowadays want to be teachers, but they pull verses out of context. And they don't study the Bible in its proper context in the whole nine yards. We have got to study to show thyself a fool. We've got to handle the Bible accurately. We've got to get into the deep Word of God. And I tell you, don't go out there and be a teacher unless you've done your homework. Now, God might give you one little passage to really study, and then maybe they'll call you to preach on that. But what I'm getting at is, before you get behind a pulpit, you better know what you're talking about. We're not talking about politics, or we're not talking about football, or this or that. When you're talking about things of eternal consequence, you better know what you're talking about, and you better study to show yourself the truth. But he visited Jacob in Genesis 32. He visited Moses in Exodus chapter 3. Look at Exodus chapter 3. And in verse 2, it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him, appeared to Moses, in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. So it's the angel of the Lord again. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. Then in verse 14, he's talking to the one in the burning bush, and it says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now the Greek there is YHWH, Yahweh. Sometimes we call it Jehovah, but it would have been pronounced more like Yahweh. We actually don't know the exact vowels, but we just take a guess on it because the Jews never pronounced it. But he identifies those as Yahweh, I am who I am. Well, Jesus said, unless you believe I am, you will die in your sins. What he's basically saying is, unless you believe that I am Yahweh, you will die in your sins. Jesus probably wouldn't have spoken in Greek. It was written in Greek, ego eni, I am. But he probably spoke the Aramaic, which was the Hebrew of his day. So he probably not only said Yahweh, which the Jews were forbidden to mention, just mentioned Yahweh, somebody would upset people. But then he not only mentioned it, but he said, I am him. I am he. I am the I am. Now, I could say I am because Joseph Fernandez and Angelina Menachino got together and had a baby boy called Phil. There's enough air for me to breathe. There's enough food for me to eat. There's enough water for me to drink. And I am because of all these other things. My life depends on all these other things. When God says why he is, he says, I am who I am. I don't need anything else to keep me in existence or to put me into existence. I am existence. I am pure existence, and I gave existence to some other things. I brought other things into existence. And that's Exodus chapter 3. When Jesus said, before Abraham was born, I am, he was actually claiming to be the same God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. He appeared to Joshua in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. We don't have time to look at that. But Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 to 15. He appeared to Gideon in Judges chapter 6, verses 22 to 23. He also visited Samson, the strongest man who ever lived, Samson's parents. In Judges chapter 13, verses 17 to 19. Samson's parents, Judges 13, 17 to 19. And then he visited Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, common spelling, all three names. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's in Daniel chapter 3, verse 25. They, because these guys wouldn't bow down to the false idols, statue of King Nebuchadnezzar, they were thrown into a fiery furnace, and it was heated up, and they looked in there and said, not only are these guys not getting burned to death, but there's a fourth one in there, and one who looks like a son of God, and obviously it was probably the Lord Jesus Christ who was with them in the midst of their trial. Then turn to Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. He also appeared that to me. By the way, there's many more Christophanies besides this. We're just touching on some of them. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, I believe this. Some see this, some fellows see this as being symbolic. I don't. If God walked with Abraham, and if he wrestled with Jacob, and if he spoke to Moses, I don't see why he couldn't walk with Adam and Eve before the fall. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, now the fall has just occurred, and verse 8 says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden. It seems to me like it's not symbolic language, but that God made some sound when he walked in the garden, and the only way that would be is if he took bodily form. So it's a theophany, God appearing in bodily form in the Old Testament, and I would guess it's probably a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. Christ said in John chapter 3 that many times he had appeared, had descended from heaven and ascended to heaven even before he became a man, much later on in history. So those are just some of the Christophany, some of the Old Testament appearances on earth of Christ before he became a man. Now what I want to do is look at some of the names and titles of Christ. I don't think I'm going to give you the verses on these because that would take too much time, so I'm just going to basically mention some of these. And maybe every once in a while I'll give you the chapter and verse. He's referred to as the last Adam. The last Adam. That's in 1 Corinthians 15:45. I'll give you that one. The first Adam started the human race, and when you're born in Adam, you all die. But in Christ, if you're in Christ's family, all will live. And the only way to be in Christ's family is to trust in him for salvation. He's called our advocate because he defends us before the Father in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he's called the mighty God. The mighty God. Some people don't like that, and they try to convince us that he is not the mighty God, but the Bible says he is. He's referred to as the bright morning star. The scriptures refer to him as the cornerstone, the most important stone in the foundation, the cornerstone that was rejected by the Jews. He's referred to as the door, the only way for the sheep to come into the fold. The only way to be saved is through the door, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus refers to himself as the way, the truth, and the life. In Isaiah 7:14, he's called Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which means God with us. He's referred to as God in many passages, such as John 1:1 and Romans 9:5. He's called the head of the church, the heir of all things. In other words, he's going to inherit all things. He's going to rule, as we said in today's sermon, over the universe. He is our high priest. The Holy One of Israel. You know, the list goes on and on. I know everybody's trying to keep up with me writing here. If you can't write it, jot it down, if you just remember it on a test, that'd be fine right there. You know, if you see it in a true or false question. He refers himself as the I Am, the Bread of Life, the I Am, the Bread of Life, the light of the world, The I Am, the Bread of Life, the Light of the World, the Good Shepherd. Our protector is the Good Shepherd, and our provider. He's the resurrection and the life. The true vine. The only way we can bear fruit for God is through Him. He's referred to, obviously, as Jesus. His name itself, Yeshua, in the Hebrew. Jesus actually means the Lord is salvation. He's referred to as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's referred to as Christ, which is Christos in the Greek, and Messiah, which is also Greek, but it's based on the Hebrew Meshach for Messiah. He's what's called the Christ and the Messiah. He's referred to as the Lord of all. In John 1:29, John the Baptist refers to him as the Lamb of God. Revelation chapter 5, he's called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. Paul refers to him as our Passover. He is our Passover Lamb. The Passover to judgment by the shed blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's referred to as the only begotten Son in John chapter 3, verse 16. He's referred to as the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9, 6. He's referred to as our propitiation. You talk about the atonement, we'll talk about that. It just means satisfaction. Jesus Christ satisfied the holiness and the justice of God by being the perfect sacrifice for our sins. God could say, okay, Phil Fernandez is a miserable sinner, but Jesus satisfied my holiness and my justice by dying in His place. The reason why you guys are writing so fast, in 14 lectures, I'm going to give you basically the same amount of information you would get in a 40 or 50 lecture course in colleges, Bible colleges, and the whole nine yards. So you're getting the same information, just you guys got to pay the price and try to write as quick as you can. He's referred to as the physician. He's our spiritual healer. He's referred to as the ransom. Like when somebody's held hostage, you got to pay a ransom. Well, Jesus was our ransom. He's our redeemer. He freed us by paying the price for our sins. He's referred to as our redeemer. Our righteousness. He's referred to as the root of David. He's also referred to as the son of David as well. The root of David, he's referred to as rabbi, a Jewish teacher of scriptures. Rabbi. He's referred to as sacrifice, sacrifice for our sins. He's referred to as the seed of the woman, in Genesis 3:15. Sacrifice, seed of the woman. He's referred to as our Savior. By the way, I got most of these from H.L. Wilmington, one of my professors at Liberty University. He dug most of these out of the scriptures, and I just jotted them down. He's referred to as our great God and Savior, Titus 2:13. Our great God and Savior, Titus 2:13. He's referred to as our God and Savior, 2 Peter 1:1. Our God and Savior, 2 Peter 1:1. He's referred to as the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of David, and the Son of Mary. Son of Man is the fact that He came as a servant to mankind. He became a man to die on the cross for our sins. As the Son of God, let us know that He is God, become a man. The Son of David means He has the right to sit on the throne of David and be the Jewish Messiah and their king. And the Son of Mary, the fact that He had a physical mother, lets us know He is fully man. And He's also referred to as the teacher, the Word. He's also referred to as the Word of God. And he's referred to as the Wonderful Counselor. And Thomas, in John 20, verse 28, he said, HaKoriyat mu kai hathias mu, which is the slogan for the Institute of Biblical Defense, what it basically means literally is, the Lord of me and the God of me. And that's what Thomas called him. We ran over a couple minutes on the lecture, so we'll talk about the Old Testament types of Christ in the next lecture. And then we're going to get into some real heavy controversial things there as well. We'll close there. We don't have time for questions. Hopefully after the next lecture maybe we'll have time for some questions. Think about a 5-minute break and talk about a 4-minute break and that's about it.
Oh boy.